You may care to have open in front of you that chapter that we read from Ephesians chapter 2, which is where our concentration is going to be this morning. We looked last week, being the first Sunday of the year, indeed the first day of the year, we were looking at New Year's resolutions and why people find it so difficult, indeed impossible so often, to keep their resolutions, and it's because of sin. So this morning I thought we'd continue that thought to try and understand who we are, what we are like, why we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that comes about. Now, some of you may watch the television from time to time, and you may often watch what are called police procedurals. That is, at the beginning, a crime of some kind is committed. The police then investigate, and having investigated, they work out who done it, and then they catch the criminal. Some might be addicted to Agatha Christie books or programs based on those. Some of you will have watched David Suchet playing the part of Hercule Poirot. It's a joke that when people say, "Can you name any famous Belgians?" and the first name that comes to their mind is Hercule Poirot. Yes, but he's fictional. And other people say, Tintin, the boy reporter. Yes, he's also fictional. And people struggle to name a famous Belgian. There are a few. Some of you will have heard of the name of Eddie Merckx. He was a Belgian cyclist, won the Tour de France on several occasions. But we're not going to go on about famous Belgians. You can look up famous Belgians at your leisure. But one thing that I've noticed in many of these, particularly the American ones, that when finally the criminal is unmasked, they might have just killed five people, they might have done all sorts of unspeakable things, and when they're being interrogated by the police, they will say, "But I'm really a good person." And I look at the screen and I think, "You think that's good? Murdering people? Oh well, I'm good really. This was just an aberration." Sorry, I think your definition of good is somewhat wide of the mark. The problem is that you are a descendant of Adam. Mentioned about the genealogies already in the scriptures. We are all descendants of Adam. Adam sinned. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, he was given an explicit command by God, the only command that God gave him, "Don't eat the fruit of that tree." And that was before the creation of Eve. Eve was then created from his side, some translations say from his rib, and Adam must have communicated this command to his wife. But what command did Adam communicate to his wife? Well, you read in Genesis chapter 3, when she is being tempted by the serpent, she said, "God said, you shall not eat of it or touch it." God had given no such command about not touching it. It was the eating of it that was forbidden. But she was deceived. But Adam wasn't deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And that is why we refer to the sin of Adam, not the sin of Eve. And down through the centuries, it has been common for people to blame the woman. "It's the woman's fault." No, it was the man's fault, the sin of Adam. He is the one who brought sin into the world. And Paul explains this in detail in Romans chapter 5, where he says that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. God said to him, the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, he didn't physically die then. He did live until he was over 900 years old. But spiritually, he was dead. He was dead to God, dead to spiritual things. And this was spread to all his descendants. His sin was imputed. It was credited to all his descendants. Which is why we all die. Even infant children can die because they have had imputed to them the sin of Adam. And thus they are born dead spiritually. And we then, because we have this taint of sin upon us from the moment of our birth, that's why we ourselves sin. And Paul lays this out very clearly in Romans chapter 5. This is the whole basis for saying, how can what one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, how can what one man has done benefit so many people? It's because of this principle of imputation. So Adam's sin is credited to all his descendants. The death of Christ and the righteousness of Christ is imputed, credited to all who believe. So there is a balance here. There are some people who say, it's not because of the imputation of Adam's sin. It's just that we all sin. Well, we all sin because Adam's sin has been imputed. And Christ's righteousness and the benefits that come from his death and resurrection are credited to us, imputed to us, when we believe. So if we are dead in sin, we should not be surprised when we read in Ephesians chapter 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is picking up this idea. We are by nature, the fact we are born into the world, we are born spiritually dead. And that is why we sin. We are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Remember, he's writing to believers. You are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And you think to yourself, I've never heard of anybody who has the name disobedience. You're not understanding a Hebrew idiom. Often in the scriptures, when someone is called the son of something, that is saying that they are characterized by that thing. So Barnabas, for example, is called the son of encouragement. That doesn't mean his father's name was encouragement. It means that one of the characteristics of Barnabas was he encouraged people. So he was called the son of encouragement. And you can think of all sorts of things. You look at someone and you say, when I think of that person, that is what I think of them, and you might refer to them as the son of that thing. So when he speaks about the sons of disobedience, he's saying the things that characterize these people is disobedience. Disobedience to the things of God. And among these people, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is, God was angry with us because of our sin. That when a temptation came to us, we would think to ourselves, that's a nice temptation. I think I'll go with that temptation. And so whether it means being unpleasant to someone, whether it means killing someone, whether it means stealing something, that is a temptation that comes and we say, yes, I'll do that. And of the mind, and sometimes we sin in our minds. We think, oh, that would be nice. Oh, let me think about that. Let me imagine what it would be like to do that. Oh, that's a nice thought. But that's our minds acting sinfully. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here we are, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And all we deserve from God is his anger. And people often complain. I can think back 40 years to a gentleman who complained, "All you ever preach about is sin." Well, yes, that's because we need to be reminded about sin. As I said, people like to think well of themselves. "I'm really a good person after I've killed so many people, but I'm still a good person." Your understanding of what good is not the same as God's. God has his standards, and God's standards are what he requires of us. And God's standards are absolute. It's no good saying, "Well, I did pretty good. I did my best. I tried really hard." God said, "That's just not good enough." Sadly, so many people think they are good enough. There are some people around here, indeed around the world, who think that we think we are good enough. They think we are self-righteous hypocrites. They think that by going to church, you are declaring to the world, "I'm better than you. I am a really good person. You might only be a good person, but I am a really good person. Because look, I'm going to church. Look," this is true of some, "look, I'm carrying a great big Bible." I remember Sunday mornings watching people going to church. And so often, it appeared to me, this might be unfair, but this is how it appeared to me, that there was a competition amongst the ladies as to who had the best hat. And it was fascinating to think back and think of some of the hats. They all seemed to have various varieties of, it must have been plastic fruit, on their hats. But competitions amongst the ladies, it seemed to me, as to who had the best hat. Well, who cares what hats people wear? Not in the slightest bit interested. You might say, "That suits you," or you might think, "That definitely doesn't suit them," but you wouldn't be so rude as to say so. But that's how people think of us, that the reason we're here is because we are self-righteous hypocrites, and we think we are better than other people. But you should know by now that I have repeatedly said that is not the case. If we come here, it is probably because we are not good enough, because we are not righteous, because we are sinners, and but for what Christ has done for us, we would be condemned, and we would have a terrible fate to look forward to. But although we are sinners, although we fail God, like the rest of the world, we are all condemned by God. Verse 4, but God. Two wonderful words after this description of what people are really like inside. But God, being rich in mercy. Mercy. That means that we don't necessarily get what we deserve. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. The great love with which he loved us. It wasn't just that God said, "Oh, well, yeah, I suppose I'll be nice to them." God's heart went out to us. God loved us. And how much did God love us? "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And what did the only son do, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world? He suffered and he died and he took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself the sins of the world. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that because of the great love with which God loved us. It was a deliberate choice on his part to come into the world. It was a deliberate choice on his part to live the godly, sinless life that he lived. And it was a deliberate choice on his part to allow himself to be nailed to a cross. And it was his deliberate choice for the wrath of God against human sin to be poured out upon him. That's how much God loved us. The great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We've had the emphasis on the fact that we are dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. That we live like the rest of the world and are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We don't deserve anything good from God. It's not because we are worth it. It's in spite of the fact that we are not worth it that Christ came and saved those who believe and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice all these things happen in Christ. It is only those who are in Christ who this is true of. And so if you're a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know where you are? Well, you are, I'm in the Quinter Congregational Chapel. Yes, but spiritually, where are you? You are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even at this very moment, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sitting with him in the heavenly places. This is not because you deserve it. It's because God is gracious. Not only that, verse 7, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. As a friend once put it, God blesses us gloriously now, but in the future, you just wait till God gets going and see just how much he's going to bless you. In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Because we are worth it? No. Dead in trespasses and sins. Because God is gracious. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And how is it that we receive these blessings, these benefits in Christ? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's unpack this. By grace you have been saved. It's not because of what we've done, it's because of what God has done. God has done this in Christ for us who are undeserving. By grace. God's unmerited favour. And we've been saved through faith. Now, many people teach that faith is something that we do. It is our contribution to the work of salvation. Isn't it wonderful that I have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a wonderful thing that I have done? Aren't I a wonderful person because I have put my faith in Christ? If you haven't eaten for a while, if you are hungry, indeed, if it's several days you've gone without food, and your belly is rumbling, and you're feeling light-headed, and you feel that you can't take another step, you're about to fall over, and someone puts a nice plate of food, the food that you love, in front of you. And you take up the fork, and you begin to shovel it into your mouth and think, oh, this is so lovely. Aren't I wonderful that I've taken that fork and I put the food in my mouth? It's a fork. You're saying that the fork is wonderful, the fork has done a good job? I would have thought it's the person who provided the food, the person who cooked it, the person who put it on the plate and put it in front of you. Surely that is the person who should be praised. That is the person who should be thanked, not the fork. The fork is merely the means by which you gain the benefits of the food. Faith is like that. Faith is like the fork. There's no praise to you having faith. Indeed, what does he say? This is not your own doing. The faith that you have exercised is given to you. God gives you faith. So if God gives it to you, how can you say, aren't I wonderful? What you should be saying is, isn't God wonderful that he has done this to me? Not a result of works. And Paul stressed this repeatedly and everywhere in everything he writes. Salvation is not based upon works. It is not because of what you do. People think their good works will help them. Historically, people have always talked, at least in the last 100 years, they've always talked about helping an old lady across the road. That's a good thing. When I was in the Boy Scouts, you say, what do you mean Boy Scouts? They mean the Scouts. They used to be the Boy Scouts till 1967, and I was in the Scouts from 1963. So I always think in terms of Boy Scouts. And the Boy Scouts had part of their motto to do a good deed to somebody every day. And the mentality that is engendered in people who have that as a motto is that by their good deeds, by helping someone out once a day, you would hope it would be more than once a day, but by that good deed you are earning merit. That somehow you are gaining points. Again, when I was in the Scouts, the leaders had some tins for each of the patrols. I think we had 4 patrols. I was in the Woodpecker Patrol. And there was a tin for each one. And I forget whether it was 1 month or 3 months. But in the competitions, the inter-patrol competitions, they had dried peas. And every time you won, or you dumped something particularly good and commendable, you would earn a dried pea. Or sometimes more than one dried pea. At the end of the month, or the end of the 3 months, or whatever the period was, they would count up all the peas to see which patrol had won. And some people think that life is like that, that God somehow has a receptacle for each one of us, into which he puts a dried pea. And when we get to the judgment, and when we stand before God, God will open this can and count the number of peas that we have earned. And if it's full to overflowing, he says, well done. In you come into my kingdom. But if when he opens the jar, you've only got two peas in there, sorry, you're not coming in. That is how some people think. Some people would add that there is a second jar, a second receptacle, a second container, in which you have a pea added for every bad thing that you've done. But as long as there are more peas on the one side than on the other side, then you'll be accepted, because the larger number of peas outweigh the bad peas. That is how people often think. And the Bible tells us that is wrong-headed thinking. God does not deal with us like that, because he knows that if he did do it like that, there'd be hardly anything in the positive jar, and the negative jar would be full to overflowing. So there is no way that anyone could enter into God's kingdom if it were based on our works, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So no one at the judgment will be able to say, hey everybody, look at me, I'm getting into God's kingdom because of all that I have done. Aren't I wonderful? But it's not a result of works, so that no one can boast, so no one can say, look at me, I'm better than you lot. It's not the case. It never has been the case. But it is because we are dead in trespasses and sins. We like to think well of ourselves, and we tell ourselves and we communicate to those around us, I am a good person. And because I am a good person, God will accept me. Except God says he won't. But we don't like to listen to what God says. We like to believe the lies we tell ourselves about ourselves. But they're not true. Ah, people say, and this was mentioned last week, ah, so you're saying that as long as I have faith in Christ, I don't need to worry. I'm okay, so it doesn't matter how I live. I can carry on living a completely godless life, but because I have faith, I'll still be okay. Well, the question is this. You say you have faith, but what sort of faith? Faith in what? You often hear people say, oh, the world is in a terrible state, but I have faith. What does that mean? You have faith in what? And sometimes I say, well, I don't know. I have faith in faith. What does that mean? I have faith that tomorrow I'll look at my bank account and there'll be £15 billion in it. I have faith. You have delusion. That's not going to happen. But I have faith. Come tomorrow, well, perhaps it'll be next week. And some people live such deluded lives that they think, oh yes, this is going to happen. I have faith it will happen, and it doesn't happen. And they go to their graves still being deluded because they believed a lie. They've told themselves that they have faith, but it's the wrong kind of faith. It's really faith in faith. It's not that you have faith, it's what is your faith in. And the scriptures tell us it is faith in Christ. But even then, it has to be the right kind of faith. There is a teaching. It's interesting that back in the 19th century, the headmaster of the school in Salatin was given notice by the vicar of Salatin, who was then responsible for the school, and he was told, I understand you have been attending that Sandemanian chapel, meaning here. Sandemanian was a slur. I don't believe it was in the slightest bit true. Sandemanianism was the teaching of a minister by the name of John Glass, and it was taken up by his son-in-law, Robert Sandeman. hence Sandemanianism. It doesn't have anything to do with the Sandman and going to sleep at night, as I've heard some people thinking. No, it was the teachings of Robert Sandemann. And the teaching of Robert Sandemann was this, that if you accept that the teachings of the Bible are true, you're saved. And all you need to do is just accept these things are true. You perhaps heard about the man, Blondin, who was a tightrope walker, amongst other things, and they stretched a rope across Niagara Falls, and he would walk backwards and forwards across Niagara Falls. Not sure how many times he did this. But can you imagine being there, watching him doing it, and then someone saying to you, do you believe that he could carry you on his back to the other side? And you might say, yes, I've seen him do it. I believe that he could do it. And you believe he could do it with you. Oh yes, I believe he could do it with me. Go on then. What? Oh no, I'm not actually going to do it. I believe he could do it. I have faith he could do it, but I'm not going to do it. Which means you don't have faith. You don't really believe it. James tells us that the demons believe. The demons have a better understanding of what the Bible teaches than any of us do. But the demons believe and tremble. They don't have faith in Christ in a biblical sense. And we must avoid this idea. It goes along with a teaching called easy believism, which is related to Sandemanianism, where, yes, I accept these things are true. I'll pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, forgive my sins. Thank you, Lord. I am now forgiven. But it doesn't make a scrap of difference to a person's life. It's not a genuine conversion. And James speaks out against this in his letter in James chapter 2 and verse 14. He speaks about the way someone is living. In chapter 2 verse 14 he says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He's not saying that you must have works in order to be saved. What he's saying is if you are saved, you will have works following. Which is exactly what Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are his, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart has been transformed, you have been made alive spiritually, and now your desires are different from what they were before. And now your desire is to live a godly life. Your desire is to live for Christ. Your desire is to express your love and gratitude to Christ for what he has done for you in saving you from your sins. And so you will seek to do those things that are positive, that are good, that are the works that God has prepared beforehand. Now, we cannot specify precisely what those works are, but they are good works. They are good works that follow salvation. They are not good works that bring salvation. They follow salvation. And so when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives are transformed. And it's usually obvious that someone has been saved because their life changes. They stop doing the things they used to do and they start thinking positively, how can I demonstrate my love and gratitude to God for what he's done? And God has prepared beforehand good works that we should do them. And it's easy to say, oh yes, well I've started to help old ladies across the road. But there are more things than that. Obviously, if you see an old lady trying to cross the road, you will help her out. Although I'm immediately reminded of a silly film from about 1960, where there's some rookie police officers, and there's this little old lady standing on the side of the road, and the new policeman goes and almost drags her across the road. She then beats him with her umbrella because she was just standing there waiting for a bus. That wasn't particularly a good thing to do, because instead of listening to what the old lady said, he just assumed. We've got to always be careful of that sort of thing. Do the things that are good, helpful to other people. And of course, one of the best things you can do for someone is talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them that even though they are sinners, God, out of the great love with which he loved us, sent the Lord Jesus Christ in order that they might be forgiven for all their sins. People assume that talking about sin is a negative thing. But if you're an unbeliever, that's what you need to hear, that you are a sinner, yet God in his love sent Christ to deliver you from sin. God did this in spite of your sin. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to look back and say, what a sinner I was, and still now I am a sinner, though not what I was. And yet still God accepts me on the basis not of what I have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. How can I live for him to show my gratitude to him for what he has done for me? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is, whether he lives or whether he dies, he lives for Christ. And he wants to thank him for all that he has done. And isn't that how we should live? We should first of all ask ourselves, do I know my sins forgiven? Have I truly trusted, put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And have I received in my heart the forgiveness of my sins? And if you can say yes, then we should start thinking to ourselves, how should I now live to his praise and glory? How should I live in order that people might see? Not to say I'm wonderful, but to say, look at the change that God has brought about in their life. Isn't God wonderful for having done this? Well, let's seek in the week ahead to meditate upon this and to think this through and to think, how can I bring glory and honour to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ by the way I live, by what I do? Let's seek to do that in the week ahead.